The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I ask you to turn with me in the Word of God this morning, back to Philippians chapter 4. We'd like to consider the 10th verse as we think and meditate together this morning on learning contentment in giving to others. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, we'll focus this morning on giving charitably, giving freely, giving graciously to those that stand in need. But I want to read through verse 19, because there's more context here, and there also is a description that we hope to consider more in depth in a latter message, which is the support of the ministry and support of the church to a degree. So let's continue reading in verse 11 as well. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, I departed from Macedonia. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We've been trying to think about learning contentment, and I will again remind you of the definition we've tried to been focusing on from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Content, a rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition, a satisfaction that holds the mind in peace, restraining complaint, opposition, or further desire. It says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And the Apostle Paul is writing from prison, and even though the Apostle Paul, through his service to the Lord, had chosen a path of life that had given up great financial prosperity and given up great riches by being a Pharisee of the Pharisees and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was on the fast track to being one of the rulers of the Sanhedrin, he gave up a lot of financial prosperity to serve the Lord. And now, as a somewhat older man, he is in prison, arguably probably no real net worth to his name. This is at a later time, but at his second imprisonment, his final imprisonment, right before he was martyred for the cause of Christ, as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, everyone's left me. I'm by myself, except I just have Luke with me. And he says, just bring the coat that I left at Troas. Bring me the Word of God. So I'm an old man. I'm cold. Just bring me a coat and bring me the Scriptures. He didn't have a lot to his name, is what I'm saying. He gave up so much for the cause of Christ. But in his mind, he had all the riches in the world. Why? Because his treasure, his riches were in Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of God. And therefore, he was not covetous to want to gain possessions, to gain more money. And he had learned to be content in whatsoever state he was in. And if we're going to have the right perspective with not just finances, I understand finances are just a small aspect and a small sliver of the mindset that we have to have in the totality of our life to understand that everything we have is a gift from God, and to use what God has graciously given us as a period of time as a steward, to be a faithful steward, and to use what God has given us to help others and to glorify Him. And finances is just a component of that. And that should be the aim of all of our life. But finances can become, money can become a very difficult topic, because that, maybe more than anything in life, we want to attribute that firsthand pronoun, mine, to that. Right? This is my house, my possessions, and we definitely want to say it is my money. Well, it is. But you're a steward of what the Lord has given you. So you have a degree of control over it, right? But to whom much is given, much is required, right? That if God has given you that, you have a responsibility to use that in a way that honors Him, but we want to focus on this morning that helps others as well to the best of your ability. And that's what's important, to the best of your ability. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Okay? In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10, we are told right after he gives a description of the way that God allows us to reap what we sow. We sow to the flesh, and if we sow to the flesh, we shall the flesh reap corruption. That's verse 8 of Galatians chapter 6. "But don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." But in verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those that are of the household of faith." Now, in regards to Paul's relationship with the Philippian church, later on in this chapter, he says, look, there was a time, even after I left your city, Philippi was one of the chief cities of Macedonia, even after I left your city, you still provided for my needs, even when I was preaching in other cities. I wasn't even preaching directly to you, but you were providing for my need. And no other church did that. And he was commending them for that. But there came a period of time where they were struggling themselves. And he says, look, I understand that. I understand that sometimes you have the ability, the opportunity to help someone. But sometimes you got to take care of the business at home. Sometimes you have severe financial difficulties that you've just got to take care of it, right? You don't have the ability to be as gracious and as generous as you have in times past. And he says, look, I understand where you're coming from. I understand the struggles you've had. And he talks about, we're going to make our way over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that you gave out of your deep poverty. This is not like the church at Corinth that was a rich, prosperous church. No, the people that gave to him graciously and freely, no, they struggled. They were giving out of their deep poverty. And he knew that they had needs that they had to take care of. So I understand you were so gracious. Everyone else was not helping me when I went to other cities, but you did. And I praise the Lord for that. But I understand that you weren't able to help me during a certain period. But I praise God that now you're able to help me again, right? I praise God that God has prospered you to a degree, again, that you can aid me, not in a selfish way that I desire and I'm asking for it, but it's burdened upon your heart that I desire. I see the sacrifice that Paul is making, and I, because of my love for him and my gratitude for what he's doing, I want to do that. We're going to look at that with the church at Jerusalem. In Romans chapter 15, Paul describes, if you have benefited from their spiritual labors, then it's our responsibility, to the best of our ability, to bless them in a natural, carnal way. That word carnal there is used not in a fleshly, sinful way, but just in a natural way. It's of necessity that sometimes things happen that we just plumb need money to deal with situations, right? And that's what he's referring to with the poor saints of Jerusalem, and we'll make our way over there in just a little bit. But for us to have the right mindset of what God has entrusted to us in every area of our life, our job, our talents, our mental ability, our spiritual gifts in the kingdom of God, our possessions, our home, you know, I hope that you don't view your home as just my castle that I'm trying to decorate or elevate to where I'm only happy with it. I hope you use that as a means to where I can serve people in the kingdom of God, have people over, you know, when someone needs an extra bed, you know, to provide for that when they stand in every area of our life. I hope you view what you have as not mine, 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 but instead, God has graciously given me this. And how can I use what God has graciously given me to show that same grace and unmerited favor to others? Okay? So, with that mindset in mind, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And King David is about to pass away. King Solomon is about to be crowned as the king. And he is preparing the original beginning preparations for stocking of the temple that would ultimately be known as Solomon's temple. Because David, you know, he had a burden. He had a desire. Lord, I love you. I want to praise you. I want to honor you. And as a last token of my honor and praise to you, Lord, I want to build you a house. I want to build you a temple. And the Lord said, nope, you're not going to do it because you've been a man of war. You've shed blood. So your son's going to do it. But you know what? I think this is a good perspective as well. Just because David was not going to be the person who was ultimately going to do it, he didn't just pout and sit around and say, well, I guess I'll just, you know, bide my time till I die. He was galvanizing the people to give freely, so everything was set up for Solomon to be successful when he was going to do the work that David had a desire to do it, a burden to do it. The Lord told him no, but he was prepping to make everything as easy and as readily available as possible for Solomon when he was going to do the work. Okay? Now, not just was this burden upon David's heart, but the Lord burdened all of Israel. Notice verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He's preparing, he's getting the people to give for this construction of this temple. Up to this time, they had still been worshiping in the tabernacle. And it says in verse 9 that the people rejoiced that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. I want you to understand that giving to others, giving to the church, but we're not just talking about finances. We're talking about giving up something that is yours, that's valuable to you, for the benefit of someone else. A lot of times the way that we give freely to others is by our time. I heard someone say recently, the way that you spell love is T-I-M-E. To a large degree, that's true, right? I mean, that's the one currency that we can never go out and work and get more of. You know, you can always go get a second job, but you're not going to be able to get any more time. And love is not only expressed by words, it's expressed by actions. You know, I think about the dad that thinks that he's doing the right thing by going out and trying to promote himself in his career and make more money so he can buy things for his family. And he thinks the his love is expressed by the amount of dollar value of what I purchase for my children. Well, they don't want that. I'm sure to a degree that they would like a new toy, but they don't want a brand new toy every week. What they want is time with Dad, right? What they want is time. So understand, when we live a life of giving, it's not all about giving money, okay? It's about just having the mindset of, when I'm going through my closet and getting rid of some clothes, am I going to try to squeeze out 5, 10, 20 bucks out of this? Or can I give freely to someone who might stand in need of that? Now, when you have that mindset, as we're going to see in verse 14, that everything I have is what God has entrusted to me, it's a whole lot easier to give willingly. Okay? We're hopefully going to be making our way over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I know that you know that verse. We're not intended to give begrudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Obviously, the Old Testament 10% tithe means 10%. We are not under obligation for you to give 10%. You don't determine what you give to others or what you give to the church by calculator. You determine it by the burden of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, you also need to have the mindset that I want to give that, and 10's a good barometer, plus or minus, depending on your circumstances. Sometimes that might have to be a little bit minus, but sometimes when God prospers you, it might be a little bit plus, right? But understand, your giving is not determined by a calculator. That's what I'm telling you. Your giving is determined, hopefully, by the guidance and burdening of the Holy Spirit. You see someone that's in need, and you try to help them to the best of your ability as you have opportunity. As you have opportunity. And that's what we're trying to emphasize. So David did not go out and give all the Israelites a guilt trip and say, all right, I want 10 to 15% on the table tomorrow because this is the project that we have and this is what we have to do. Well, you know what the people gave? They gave willingly, right? They gave joyfully. Giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. Why? Worship is ascribing praise and honor to God because of how worthy He is to be praised. Well, if you view what God has given you, your possessions, your finances, if you view those as something that God has entrusted to me, then I want to give some of that back to Him in honor and praise and gratitude for what He's given me, right? Obviously, we're not under commandment of the Old Testament, you know, tithe or the first fruit offering, but the idea of the first fruit offering in the Old Testament is that once you get your crop, you don't get the very best of your crop and say, all right, I'm taking it to the market, I'm taking it to the dinner table. No, once you get the crop and you get the very best of your crop, you offer it to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for giving me this crop, right? That's the attitude of gratitude. The attitude of gratitude, right? That God has graciously given me this and I want to offer it back to Him in honor and praise because He has given it to me so graciously and so freely. So they gave willingly. They didn't give begrudgingly. And certainly not out of a governmental dictate that if you don't pay your taxes, I'm going to throw you in jail. They gave willingly to God's house for the care and provision and finances of God's house. And then David will skip a good bit of what he says here, but he blessed the Lord before all the congregation. Verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Verse 12, notice this, both riches and honor come of thee. It says in Corinthians, I believe, and I want you to think about this as you leave here today. What do you have that you have not been given? Really, at the end of the day, what do you have that you've not been given? In Matthew chapter 10, he was sending the apostles out and said, look, you're going to show up in a city, you're going to preach here, some people are going to reject you, some people are going to receive you. If they receive you, go into their house and they're going to care for you. And in the middle of that context, he says, freely you have received, so freely give. Right? Riches and honor come of thee. Riches and honor come from the Lord. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand is to make great, to give strength unto all. You see, he has the ability to exalt or to abase. He has the ability. And in a given time, there is a set amount of money in the world. And God, according to his wisdom, has seen fit to allocate that in a certain way to people according to his will. Now, the wicked, they feel like, you know, there's plenty of ungodly people that have a lot of money. They say, wow, look at everything that I've built. The Nebuchadnezzar syndrome, right? Look at Great Babylon that I've built. Look at all the money that I have in the money. Look at I. Instead, the child of God can look at that and say, riches and honor, they don't come from first-person pronouns. They don't come from me. Riches and honor come from God, right? Verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is this people, that we should be able so willingly to give after the sword? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. But not only that, David says, we are unworthy for you to even give us this to give it to you. Right? He says, who are we that you would even give us this? Who are we? I'll tell you. That attitude of humility and meekness and gratitude, if you live that way and say, if you live with a who am I attitude, you're going to get not only give graciously, but you're going to have such a contentment and thanksgiving and gratitude mindset for what the Lord has given me when you really think about the fact that I don't deserve any of it, right? David says, I'm so thankful we're able to contribute in this way, but we don't even deserve for you to even give it to us, to give it to you in the first place. Why? This needs to be not just our mindset in regards to our finances, in regards to the money that's been entrusted as stewards to our account, our possessions, our time, our relationships, everything in our life, I believe, should funnel through this statement. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. In other words, Lord, it's all yours. I'm just giving it back to you. It's your riches. You gave it to me, and I'm giving it back to you to thank you for giving it to me, right? That's worship. That's worship. Giving is an act of worship. So we keep that mindset and have thankfulness and gratitude for what the Lord has entrusted to us. And if we have that attitude, it's not that hard to be content, really. Not really. Now, what's difficult is the world that is filled with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that everything this world tells you, every commercial you watch, every marketing campaign you ever see is all about teaching you to be discontent, and you'll never be happy unless you have XYZ. Marketing is all about teaching you to be discontent. It's what advertisers get paid to do. You can't live without this 1995 gadget, right? Well, you know what? If you say, Lord, look how much you've graciously given me. I'm content with what I have. I don't lust after more. That's what the world teaches you. I want more than what I have. And pride tells you, you know what? You really, really deserve it too. I want more. I deserve more. But when you say, I'm happy with what I have, and I know I don't even deserve what I have, let alone deserve more. Even when you don't have anything like Paul sitting in a prison cell, but still feeling like he has all things. I'm rich in Jesus Christ. I have all things in abound. When you get to that point, then you're not only are you not grasping beyond what you have to get someone else's, that's covetousness. But you're also not grasping what you have so freely, or grasping what you have to prevent it from going out the door. You know? In other words, you're really not sad
when you have the blessing to give to someone else that's in need to help them. Instead of saying, you know what, I know I need to do it, and I'm going to write a check to somebody, but I really got to grit my teeth when I'm writing it. I know it's the right thing to do, but I can't let go of this. No, when you're content with what you have, you give freely, right? With the understanding that God has freely given it to me, and I want to the best of my ability to give freely to others as you have opportunity. I'm going to read these really quickly, so don't turn here, but I want you to keep these verses in mind. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thy hand to do it. Right? Sometimes you don't have the ability to help other people in the manner that you'd like to. Right? And Lord knows we don't have the ability. Someone has a problem that I can't go and solve their problem. Very rarely do we have the ability to have the exact perfect solution to problems that people have. But what you can do is when you have the ability to do it, help them. Right? Now, who do you help? Who do you help? Verse 27. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee, when thou hast it by thee. In other words, I think about the parable that Jesus gave in regards to prayer. And if a friend shows up at midnight and says, you know what, I have someone over here, I wasn't as prepared as I should have been, can you please give me some bread? Can you please just give me enough to where I can provide the meal for somebody? You are really inconveniencing me. I'm just going to slam the door in your face, and maybe we'll get to it tomorrow. Well, you know what? If you have the ability to help, now it may be that, you know what, you don't have any bread to go around either. The Lord understands that. But if you have the ability, he says, withhold not good to whom it is due. When you have the ability, when it's in the power of your hand to do it. Now, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Whoever's in need. Luke chapter 10. The parable of the Good Samaritan. You know that parable, right? Jesus had just said, love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor. And then, of course, the Pharisees, they were looking for excuses and reasons to not love people. Who is my neighbor? Because Lord knows I want to feel justified when I don't show love and compassion to these Samaritans, these Gentiles, and the people I just plumb don't like. You know, who do I have the right to not love? That's essentially what they're asking. Who's my neighbor? These are the people that I'm required to love, and everybody else, I can treat them the way I want to treat them. And then, you know the story. A man was beaten. He was in the ditch. Two people walk by, and the Good Samaritan, he's the one. And I guarantee you, that's why he used the Samaritan in that parable. If the roles were reversed and he realized he was a Samaritan, all three of those Jews would have walked by and not helped that Samaritan. And then he said, who was neighbor unto the man that was injured? So it doesn't have to do with the proximity of where your house is to someone else, right? That's what we call a neighbor. It's not what a neighbor is. It doesn't have to do with the proximity where you live and where your house is located. Essentially, your neighbor is a person that is placed in your sphere of influence that's in need, and you have the ability to help them. That's who you have a responsibility to love. And to give to as you have ability, when is it in the power of thine hand to do it. James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. Now, you need to visit those that are in difficult times, that are in assisted living homes, that don't have the ability to, but that's not just talking about visiting them, seeing them and speaking with them for an hour and then going about your merry way. That's talking about the person that's in the ditch, that's beaten up, that's in need. You visit them down in the ditch. Get down in the ditch with them and get them out of the ditch. Okay? That's talking about not just visiting them and then going, pat them on the back, I'm going to pray for you and go on your merry way. That is helping them with the need that they have. And I'll tell you, there was a severe need. If you were a widow or fatherless, chances are you didn't know where your next meal was coming from. Okay, in the first century. That's why the church had a responsibility
to care for widows indeed in the early New Testament church. Acts chapter 11 and in verse 29. You can be turning to Romans chapter 15, but read this or listen to this with me. Acts chapter 11 and verse 29. And we have this consistent theme that I believe this is referring to a couple different instances, not just one event. The saints in Jerusalem had very severe financial difficulty. And there was a need to help them during the severity of their financial suffering. Acts chapter 11 and in verse 28. Actually, let's go ahead and read 29. For then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, because in the prior verse, Agabus, that's a prophet, prophesies there's going to be a great dearth throughout all the earth, throughout all the world. And it came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, we have a very unique and amazing environment in Jerusalem in the early church. First of all, it was out of necessity, because the Pharisees made it very clear in Jesus' day, and it was certainly after his resurrection when the apostles were preaching, if anyone confessed Jesus Christ, you were cast out of the synagogue. Okay? Now, that was true in Jesus' day, but it was also true when the apostles were preaching. And there were 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. They were added to the church. Praise God. But you want to know what else that means? It means they were kicked out of the synagogue. And they'd be like, oh, that's not that bad. You know, you just got kicked out of one church. No, you got blackballed in the entire Jewish community. That means you couldn't transact business in a normal way. If you were a Jew and all your, you owned a business, and all of your customers were Jews, all of a sudden, they are under obligation. If you're a member of the synagogue, you do not do business at the store. Okay? So, they were in deep financial poverty almost immediately by their desire to serve the Lord and join the early New Testament church. Okay? There was a severe need. And you want to know what God did during that time to provide for that severe need of his people? He burdened those that had additional houses and lands to go sell those lands and to give it to the church to provide for the needs of those people that were in severe need because they followed the Lord and they were cast out of the synagogue and they don't have the ability to transact normal business in Jerusalem. We see that both in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4. Now, that doesn't mean that it's your responsibility as soon as you join the church to go sell all that you have. No. I think what's being referred to there is people that were very prosperous. They gave not their main house, those that had additional lands, those that had additional extra, they were able to give or sell that and provide those finances to the church to provide for those who had possibly lost their house. Obviously, it was a different environment, but you could almost think about the fact of if the Jewish bank has your mortgage and you make the bank mad, they have the ability, if they're going to be dishonest, to kick you out of your house. I bet those type of financial persecution was occurring in Jerusalem. Okay? So there was a severe need, but guess what? God supplied for that need. In an amazing way, burdening people to sell all the stuff and to give it to the church. And they were living in this almost, some people see that and almost try to use that as a backhanded support of socialism or communism. That's not what was occurring. It's not saying that we just have a communal way of living in a normal society. No, it was necessary during that time based on the severe need that the Jewish Christians had in Jerusalem at that time. And God provided for their need, okay? But the point is, there are many financial sufferings the people in Jerusalem had to deal with because of their service to the Lord. And that was well known all throughout the churches. And now there's a prophecy that not only are you dealing with just the regular business of being persecuted by the Jews and not being able to transact business and not being able to interact with anyone in a business way that's a member of the synagogue, but now you're going to have a dearth. I mean, a severe famine, no rain, no, and when you don't have rain, you're not going to have crops. But verse 29 then says, but then the disciples, now, these are disciples in Antioch, okay? Antioch of Syria. These are Gentiles. But they heard that there were brothers and sisters in Christ in the Jerusalem church that not only were in need, but it was going to get worse. And then the disciples, these Gentile disciples in Antioch, every man according to his ability. That's the point. Every man according to his ability determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. You know what? There were some people in that church, no doubt, that were very prosperous, that were able to give in a very generous way. But there's other widows who maybe all they had was two mites to give to it. But they wanted to give generously. Remember, you need to do good as you have opportunity. Do good to all men, but especially under those that are of the household of faith. And I am very proud of the way that the Primitive Baptist in multiple scenarios have kind of galvanized when there's been a severe need in the kingdom. You know, I think about the church in Baton Rouge that was flooded. Well, they didn't pay for any out-of-pocket of their remodeling cost because there were a lot of Primitive Baptists that were burdened and had the ability and gave to them in their time of need. I can tell you about three or four other churches that had other severe structural problems, and word got out, and Primitive Baptists showed up and showed out and gave freely and gave graciously and provided for that need. Well, that's the way God's people should have always been, and I'm glad there have been certain circumstances where we've manifested that as well during our generation. But when there's a severe need, God will always provide for that need. Okay? Romans chapter 15, verse 25. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Paul's making a trip back to Jerusalem, and he says, it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. Philippi is the main city of Macedonia. Corinth is the main city of Achaia. So you can think about Philippi and Corinth for the most part. To make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. For it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles, and both of those are Gentile congregations, if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty, not a suggestion, a duty, as you have ability. That didn't mean that you walk in the door and say, I need $500 from everyone right now. No. But you need to see the sacrifice that that original church made. And the only reason that the people in Macedonia and Antioch and Achaia, the only reason why they are able to partake of the gospel is because of the original sacrifice that the people in Jerusalem made. Do you understand that? And they were able to connect those dots, and they were gracious and thankful for what they did. And they said, you know what? These are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I have benefited spiritually from their willingness to sacrifice and their willingness to support these preachers that are going out and preaching in these Gentile countries. And because of their willingness to do that, I am partaking of the blessings of the kingdom of God. I have received these spiritual blessings, and to the best of my ability, it is my duty to help them in a natural way when they are in need. And they were so burdened that they did contribute to them. That's along that same line of thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're talking about specifically these poor saints in Jerusalem and these Gentile churches providing for their needs. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye.
upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, okay, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, you need to have a habit. It's an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship, not just to the church, but to those that are in need. But he's saying, look, I'm not going to show up and no one is giving any finances for a six-month period, and all of a sudden we're going to ask everyone to lay all their money on the table. We're going to have some big fundraiser when I come. No, a consistent act of your worship on a weekly basis needs to be giving to the church and giving to others, as God has prospered you. Second Corinthians chapter 8. I want to start at the end of chapter 9 and work backward, if you'll let me do that, because this sets the tone for all of our giving in our life in every aspect. You know, it's not just about finances. It's about time. It's about my abilities. Whatever I have to offer that the Lord has entrusted me with, I try to give and use it to benefit others. But it all stems from this mindset. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, after he spends two chapters giving them practical instructions for how you need to give freely and graciously to others, what is the basis and the motivation for all of it? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You see, that has to be the lens and the frame and the mindset that you look at this through. It's in the prior chapter that we've read quite a bit recently, in chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The reason why we have a desire to give freely and graciously is because we realize if you've been given that temporarily, that's great. But the real reason that we want to give freely and graciously to others is because we realize we've been freely and graciously given the gift of eternal life, his unspeakable gift, right? You have to look at everything through that lens. And when you do, when you look at someone that stands in need that may not be worthy, maybe there's someone that's wronged me. Maybe there's someone that has been unkind to me in the past. You know what? There's a high probability they don't deserve me to graciously give them something that's mine. And it's very easy to put my foot down and grit my teeth and say, you know what? I'm not giving what they deserve. I'll be gracious to people who love me, right? Going back to the idea of loving your neighbor. I'm more than happy to be gracious and loving to my blood kin and my dear friends in the church. But what about that person that wronged you, that never apologized for it, and it's just festered for years? What about when that person stands in need? It'd be very easy to look at them and say, you know what, they don't deserve it. And you know what, you might be right. But when you think about the fact, oh, but I'm a wretched sinner, and I don't deserve anything of the Lord. I don't deserve anything. But look at his unspeakable gift that he gave to me. I'll tell you, when you think about that, it's a whole lot easier to give that person that don't deserve it, right? All of our giving is based upon God's unspeakable gift of eternal salvation. And then, if you have that right, you're going to have the right perspective of your temporal blessings as well. Let's see if we can zoom through chapter 8 and verse 9 real quick, or chapter 8 and 9 real quick. Chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, the church at Philippi didn't give because they had a huge excess and they're just trying to increase their taxable deductions this year. They gave out of deep poverty. That's what the Holy Spirit tells you. Deep poverty. beyond their power. Verse 3, for to their power I bear them record. Yea, and beyond their power, they are willing to get. In other words, you know what? I understand the amount of money you make on an annual basis. I understand that you have a whole lot of kids you have to feed. I understand you have all these financial obligations. And based on just my assessment of what I know about your finances, I understand that you may not be able to give much. But that's the people who gave the most. That's what he's saying. I understand the financial limitations that you have, and I understand that you're living in deep poverty. But it's amazing how much you did give because you're giving with the right perspective, right? Now, he gives an admonition to remember the grace. You know, Jesus was rich, but he gave up those riches to elevate someone else to be rich. Right? He became poor so someone else would be rich. So you give of what you have to elevate someone else. Verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened. In other words, I'm not saying that you give everything that you have just for someone to be lazy and sit at home because they don't want to go work. In other words, you're the one that's bearing all the burden. You're the one who is being financially pressed, and other people, they just don't really care, and you're carrying all the weight. No, this is the right mindset. Verse 14, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. In other words, you give according to your ability. Now, when you get a raise and you have more ability, that doesn't mean it's wrong to go out and get something that you've been standing in need of. But your first thought when you have a little bit more ability is not, man, I can go get a whole bunch more stuff with this. No, if you have a little bit extra, you should have the mindset that, you know what? There's a brother that I know helped me when I was in severe need, and I know he's struggling right now. And you know what? Out of my gratitude for his sacrifice for me in the past, I want to use this extra that I have to help him instead of me going out and buying a brand new TV or a new car, et cetera, whatever you insert, whatever. In other words, it's not about 80%, you know, it's this way in business, it's in churches, it's everywhere. 80% of the work's done by 20% of the people. That's life in every area. And 80% of the finances of the church are high probability are going to be contributed by 20% of the people. Okay? It'd be very easy to look at that and say, you know what? I'm the person that's bearing all the burden. I'm the person that's burdened, and this person's eased. But the purpose of you giving freely to someone else is that when they're in need, you can help them, because one of these days, the roles are going to be reversed. One of these days, the roles are going to be reversed. And if you give freely to them, if they have the right mindset, I hope that it comes back to their mind and say, wow, they give so freely and graciously when we were in need, I'm going to return the favor. That's this equality that's being talked about here. And that's how the body of Christ should operate. Okay? That's how a body should operate. Do you think that there are just continual bickering struggles between one body member and another body member? You know what? I have been just subsidizing this appendix, this bladder, this whatever. I've been subsidizing you for years, and when you stand in need, I'm just going to withhold you. Well, you know what? Your body, when there's one member in need, your whole body galvanizes to make up for that one member in need. Because guess what? It's not going to be too much longer before there's another member that's in need, right? That's the way it happens in your body, right? That's how it's supposed to happen in the body of Christ. Chapter 9, verse 1. As touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. In other words, look, I know that you're giving freely. I'm not trying to lecture you. I'm just trying to remind you of what you already know. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Achaia, of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, that your zeal hath provoked very many. He says, look, not in a prideful, bragging way, but he said, look, you are handling this in such a way that I can lift you up as an example for how things ought to be to encourage other people to give freely. Well, I hope that's how people see all of our life, but especially our finances and our possessions, you know. If you're having just a casual conversation with, it's private, so it's not like, you know, you need to be talking about this, but if someone says, you know, oh, I got a such and such bonus, I can't wait to go out and buy me a new ATV with that, something I've been waiting on. What are you going to do with your money? Well, if you give to others, don't blow a trumpet, you know, let your right hand not know what you're doing. But you know what? I think it really stands out to someone if you just said, you know what? I think there's a family that I know that their children are having health problems, and I know that the husband just lost his job, and you know what? I think I'm going to try to help them out to the best of my ability. I'll tell you, that stands out to other people. And I guarantee you, that will probably be an encouragement to the child of God that evaluates that in the right way. It will probably be an encouragement to them to evaluate, you know what, maybe I need to be a little bit more selfless instead of selfish with my mindset toward what I'm giving. In other words, Paul said, the church of Corinth, they are mindful of the needs of others. Look at their example. And there were people that were encouraged to give more freely because of their example. I certainly hope that we can have that example as well. And then this is all building up to the verses we know so well, verse 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It says in Ecclesiastes, cast your bread upon the waters, and it will return after many days. I'll tell you, if you live giving to others, if you live giving freely, when you have the ability, I believe because God is faithful, and God cares and provides for the needs of His children, I believe that if you are gracious to cast your bread upon the waters, it will return unto you after many days. If you give when you have the ability to help those that are in need, when the time comes that you're in need, God will provide for your needs. I believe that. I haven't had quite as dramatic of an experience because I feel like that I've been very blessed, so I've been, during this period in my life, I've done my best to be very generous, because I realize, Lord willing, there'll be some more mouths to feed at some point, and the budget might get tightened a good bit, but I've been tried to be gracious to the best of my ability. So I haven't had many firsthand experience of this, but I have minister friends that have lived very graciously, given freely of what they stood in need of, and it got to the point during this one week, you know what, we have to have $500, and there's no money in the bank. We don't have it. And it was that day that they got, and the need was for $500. They got an anonymous $500 of cash in their mailbox. Anonymous. I'll tell you, you cast your bread upon the waters, your God will return it unto you after many days. If you live freely, if you give freely, use what you have to the honor and the glory of God, when it comes time that you're in need, God will provide for your needs. And it may be through a means that you never saw coming. And a lot of times the way that God does that is so that He gets all the honor and the praise and the glory for it. We just need to live life with the perspective of God's gracious gift toward us. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Matthew chapter 25. Insomuch as you've done the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Don't have time to turn over there and read that, but He says, look, when, it's not just about money, by the way. He says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. But He said also, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. It's not just about money. It's about time, right? It's about the possess. It's about what we have that we can bless other people with. And it's, again, it's not all about finances. It's about visiting someone in the hospital when they're sick, right? Freely we have received, I hope to the best of our ability, we can freely give to others with the understanding of God's unspeakable gift that He has given to us.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.